Blog Talk Radio.
Son of the Lord.
the sound of heaven, the sound of Passover, the sound of Pentecost, the sound of God has been given to his people. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. The sound of heaven came, the sound of the Lord came, the sound of Jesus came, the sound of the glorified one, the incarnate God. A seat at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now he's exalted in glory and in honor and in power. And that sound came upon his people. It's the sound of the Lord. It's a priestly sound, a prophetic sound. It's a kingly sound. It's the authority of God. The power of God came upon the people of God. The pleading of the blood, the priestly ministry of Jesus was given to the people of God. Oh, the pleading of the blood. Yes, the pleading of the blood. And they all spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We open our hearts. We wait upon you. Lord, we wait upon you. We plead your blood, your cleansing blood, life-giving blood of the Lamb. We plead your blood, Messiah's blood, life-giving blood of the Lamb. We plead your blood. Plead it. It is holy, pure, so undefiled. Precious blood of God's sacrifice. Forever it will speak for me. Forever it prevails for me. We plead your blood, your cleansing blood, life-giving blood of the Lamb. We plead your blood, Messiah's blood, life-giving blood of the Lamb. Atoning blood that took our sins away once for all. So holy, pure, and undefiled. The precious blood of God's sacrifice. Forever it will speak for me, and forever it prevails for me.
We thank Dr. Derek for singing that. You know, We do not often hear messages on the blood. We do not talk about the blood. I think it is so appropriate for us to do a deep study on the blood of Jesus, because it is the blood that was shed at Calvary that literally has all power from heaven. I have done several CDs about various topics in which I do a very serious part explaining the blood and what the blood can do, and how the blood, the power of the flesh is in the blood and has been given to us as an atonement for sin on the altar. And I won't talk about that tonight. One day I will talk about it. One book that I talked about it at length is my book on healing, the concept of divine healing, which if you really look at that, in that book I talk about not just the concept of divine healing, but the power in the blood and why the power there and what makes it so powerful and how it is activated to work for us. I also talk about the chemistry of the blood and how the chemistry works against sin. And so, you know, there is so many truths in God's word that we do not spend enough time getting the foundation laid in our hearts, so that when we speak of the blood or we speak of something, we're speaking a truth with a power behind it. And that power is that knowledge of what we have placed in us, of the truth of what we're saying. We sometimes say a lot of things that we've heard others say, that we probably had some kind of a message given to us on, but we really have not experienced it or really gotten into it and study it and meditate on it and let it become life to us, so that the power is not there. And that's not my message for tonight. My message, we're back in the book of Matthew. And the word of God, and it is so much power in that. So I pray that those of you that are listening will take this as I am taking it. I'm taking this as there's a new move in the earth, that the Lord is bringing his church. He's saying to his church, come back to the word so that you can know my son. We went through the book of Hebrews, and the second verse in Hebrews said, it opens with saying, in at this time the Lord spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's speaking by his son. And then we went through Hebrews, and we looked to see all through a foundational message about Jesus Christ as the son, sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, being our high priest, literally forever interceding for us. And we saw him there after his death and resurrection, sitting on the right hand, ministering from heaven that which he brought to the earth to minister. He still was there, really ministering it to us now in the Spirit, by the Spirit, and through the Spirit, working from heaven in us all that needed to be done to bring us into our resting place with him. Then he led me back to Matthew. And we started off in Matthew. I think we're going to go back to Hebrews again, because I think the first time we walked through, we saw some aspect of the Son that there's a deeper level that we need to look into. And we especially need to get so connected to Hebrews and the message there, that we can then be the church of the firstborn, the universal kingdom church of the firstborn. We'll bring forth the true ministry of Jesus Christ, which is the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to get back to that. But let's see Jesus now as he comes in the earth. He steps, and I would say in my spirit, I kind of see him as he is touching down from heaven. He steps on the ground, and he is boots on the ground now in Matthew. And being boots on the ground, that means we come face to face with him as he is, and we hear what he is saying. And when we study Matthew or any of these books that we're doing, we're not studying it for information. We don't need to learn about it. I'm sure that almost everyone who listens to me, you have heard these scriptures over and over again. You have read them. Many of you preached on them. Many of you use them in Bible study, learn them in Bible study. But this is a different place the Lord is bringing us to now. When we look into these scriptures, as I am bringing forth to the Universal Kingdom Church of the Firstborn, it is for us to live the Word of God as it is presented here, that Jesus has come down, he's boots on the ground, he's in our face, and he's telling us how to live out this life of Christ, how to live out this walk in the earth in as it is in heaven. He has brought the kingdom of heaven down to earth, and he wants us then to let the kingdom come in us so that we can live as it is presented. For example, we're in the sixth chapter of Matthew, and I'll tell you some very powerful chapters. I go back and look at the fifth chapter. He came down. He brought us blessings, and he said, how are you going to be blessed in the earth? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And he just began to say to us, and if you look at it, it was telling us how to live. It was telling us that our hearts had to be pure. It told us that we had to be the light of the world. It taught on divorce. It taught on teaching on taking an oath and how not to take an oath. It did some teaching on the loving one's enemies, you know, which is very difficult, and it is not the kind of message you hear. But Jesus was bringing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. What he was saying about that is, if we are going to live this life of Jesus, we must love our enemies. He taught us on temptation. He taught his words on divorce was different from what the world was teaching. And then he taught us on forgiveness. So then we moved over to chapter 6, and he's carrying us into another level. Remember, he's boots on the ground, and boots on the ground, his first teaching was in chapter 6, was teaching us how to give alms. Now, this is not a message for us to learn this to preach to someone else. It's a message for us to live. It's a message for us to check ourselves. It's a message for us to check our responses to Christ in our Christian walk. And so he taught us how to give our alms, how not to let our left hand or what our right hand feel, how not to give it so that people will laud us for it. And really, when you look at chapter 6, the most of it is teaching us how to do this in the spirit for the purpose for which we are doing it. And he warns us against doing it so man can see it, so we can get accolades for it, so people can lift it up for it. I believe it is a principle that God wants us to live through for everything we do in our Christian life. That nothing should be done to vain glory, but that all should be done in the spirit for the Lord to be glorified and for him to see it, but not the man to see it. And every one of the teachings that he has done in chapter 6 is that way so far. So I'm going to talk about that just a little tonight. Our teaching on giving, we talked about the alms and how to give there. And then a few weeks ago, Wednesday night before last, if I'm not mistaken, I taught on the prayer, teaching on prayer. But he did something before he got into teaching how to pray. He talked about not praying so that you could be heard, so that you could be seen. So that same thing was there, that whatever you do, you're not doing it to be heard or seen or recognized by man. And it gives us a principle of the kingdom that we need to examine every aspect of our lives and every aspect of our work for the Lord and every aspect of our connection to the Lord, that every aspect should show that it's done for Christ and Christ alone. That is the church. And not for man to lift us up, for man to see it, or for man to think that we're doing it as a show and tell, because I think we do so many things for show and tell. So I think if we look into Matthew, the Lord is speaking to his church. What is the Spirit of the Lord saying to the church and for the church? He is saying to them, he wants us to listen to him, because he wants us to hear what he's saying, and he wants us to live it out. Don't just take it as that's the message I've heard, it's a good message, I want to hear what's said next. No, you want to take it, what am I supposed to do with this message? arms? Do I make sure that I do some arms? And so you say, my church does not offer arms. I don't know of any way to give arms. Well, the Lord will have to show you the arms is a charitable gift that you're giving for someone. And usually, as I said, in our church, in the place I work with you in the firstborn, we don't ask anybody to put an envelope in with their name on it. We don't want to know how much they're giving. We just want them to put that, what we have put aside, the arms jar, so that they can put something in it and not come thinking that, well, I forgot to bring my change. Well, put some dollars in, you know. You know, we've gotten to the place so and make real right, not so we're not right, that we only use this. I'm sorry, I don't have any change. I don't have any dollars because I only use credit cards and I don't use cash anymore. Well, maybe you're not supposed to use cash, but I like to feel my dollars because we're not. Not only that alone, because some of the things that I'm saying, you're not supposed to use credit cards. Sure, use your credit card. But I think that, so if you don't have anything to give for alms, then you need to make a way that it will be given. And if you'll come to the local church of firstborn, they don't want you to put your credit card in that jar, but you can see our pastors and have them to take the numbers down, because we'll take that too, and we'll send it to Bethel House. So we're so grateful that the Lord is gracious to us now to bring us a new revelation. And it's not a new revelation, it's an old revelation, but just to remind us that we are responsible as Christians to live out this life of giving and giving to those that are less fortunate, giving to someone, and that's what they call alms. He talked about giving in a number of ways. Then he goes on to talk about, in chapter 6, he made a very good point about prayer and not praying to be seen. But then he said, after this manner, pray. And in that manner of praying, as I said on Sunday evening in this program, then we began to see him really doing different levels of prayer. We see him moving into kingdom and I see him teaching us to intercede for one another, or how to intercede for others, how to connect to him. I mean, it's so much in that prayer that if you ever know prayer in any level, it's all in that one prayer. And so he talked about that. He gave us that. Christ is such a great teacher. He does not leave anything left. I always say to people, everyone is not a good teacher. And I'm not sure whether everyone is supposed to be a good teacher. I'm not sure that God has anointed some as teachers and some as not teachers. But I remember when I was coming up in school, I had a real fear and a concern about teachers. I really never wanted to be a teacher. In my unsaved days, I said, I really don't like teachers. And one of the things that bothered me about teachers at that time, I've been a teacher all my life, you know that, was the fact that they could give you these great principles and this great understanding of what they were teaching, but they never told me how to get there. I need to know the steps. I need to know you've arrived here. You've learned this. Now tell me what to do so that I can learn what you've learned. And I had to repent of my fleshly feelings toward teaching, because God then chose that to turn me around to make me enjoy my life. I taught, never taught in high school. I taught in college level for many, many years. I've taught the Bible. I've taught in my school of ministry. But one of the things that the Lord, because of that, everything that you see that I do, all of my writing, every time I teach something, you will find that I give you practical exercises, practical steps to get to the top of the ladder. And most people like to hear about the top of the ladder because that's where God is. But I have to tell you how to get there, because you don't just fly up to the top of the ladder. You have to take some steps up. And so that's what my practical exercises in my books are about. I'll give you exercises and just sometimes scriptural prayers. Sometimes I'll meet with the Lord 3 times a week and pray Psalm 51. There's a purpose behind all of that, because what I'm trying to do, and I love teaching for this, I believe it should lay a foundation in us so that we can learn not just to get this information, but it teaches us how to learn. I said to my great-grandson, who said he loved school, I said, yes, I want you to love school, but I want you to learn love to learn, because it's more important to love to learn than to love to get the information and finish it. If you love to learn, you will take time to learn the information so that it becomes yours rather than getting the information to use when you need it. Because if it becomes yours, it will come in handy at another time. I don't know where that came from. It's really not a lesson for tonight. It is a good lesson, though. I think Christ taught us that way. I think when he came on the scene, he was teaching us how to enter into a spiritual walk in life. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. What he was saying, you've never been this way before. He was at that time talking to Jews that had lived under the law all their lives. So he had to give them practical steps and guidelines for how to enter into a spiritual walk. He was also talking to a people who knew God, who had learned about God, who had read the five books of Moses, and they counted on it. They knew the law. So what he was saying, you have known this. You have done this. Now let me bring it down so that you can walk it out in the Spirit. I'm bringing the Spirit on the land, and I want you to walk it out. So they had to lay these truths inside of them of how to live out what these laws that they had learned, but not do it religiously, but to do it in the Spirit, by the Spirit, and through the Spirit. Well, saints of God, I believe we are right where Jesus and John the Baptist were when they came. I believe the church is right where the Jews were when Jesus and John the Baptist came on the scene. Now, you can correct me, and I'm okay with that. But I'm saying that for this reason. When they came on the scene, they had to start a new revelation, a new way of teaching. They had to do some things that the church was not really familiar with at the time, and that is they knew the law. They knew the Ten Commandments. Jesus first came in bringing in the Ten Commandments in his blessings, but he was telling them how to live them, not how to know them and act them out. They could act them out because they knew them. They knew what to do, but it wasn't in their heart. You see, the kingdom of heaven is in our heart. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So he was coming down on the earth to bring the kingdom on the earth as it was in heaven. And he was teaching the people how to live it. He was giving them the heart of it. When he said, pray, not as the heathens do, who pray for recognition, but pray this way. When he said, when you give alms, they were giving alms, but they were giving so that people could see it because they were supposed to give it because the law said give it. And so they were, and we're going to talk a little bit about fasting tonight. They were fasting because the law was fast, and they would follow it through. Well, I believe the Lord is saying the same thing to us. We have been doing a lot of things which are good spiritual Christian things, but where is the righteousness and peace and the Holy Ghost? You will probably hear me drop this from time to time before we get into real teaching about Melchizedek. But the order of Melchizedek is what Jesus brought in, and it is righteousness and peace. And peace means you are back on God's side. You're back connected to God. You're no longer fighting against God. You're not only being your own God. You're not only being the people's God. You're not only doing things for people to see, but you are walking this out with God. You're in his army, and you're under his command, and now you have peace with God. And then the righteousness is right standing with God. And so he's giving us these principles, these laws, and I just want them for myself. I want you to want them for yourself. I want you to take it to heart that I'm not just going to take a dollar or two or some quarters is the way we take them, and put in the change jar, I'm going to ask the Lord, what should I give for alms? Or I will wait for the Lord to say, this is what you give. And then when it comes to praying, maybe I won't go into my closet, but I won't make a show of it so that people can know that I've been praying or I can pray. And this is what he's trying to say. That's why we are right where the Jews were at that time. They were then just so full of an understanding of how to do it. They were so ready to do it. And here comes Jesus on the scene destroying all of that. And said, be not like this one. Be not like this. I want you to be greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. And so I think the Lord is saying that to those of us that stand at the doorway of the kingdom, the gateway to heaven. We are at the doorway. We are in the church, but we know that there's a greater way to. We've been taught well in the church. We've been ministered to. We've been healed. We've been delivered. The church has been our schoolmaster. But now the Lord is saying, I want you to live something. I want you to live under the order of Melchizedek, under this order of righteousness and peace with the Holy Ghost. So what does that mean then? Then he gives us some guidelines. After he talks to us about prayer in chapter 6, I'm just excited about each one of the chapters taking us into these teachings that bring us into a place of God. Then he teaches about fasting. And so I think it's a great thing that he's teaching about fasting now, because at the beginning of the year, we have a tendency to fast. We all start the year, Christians sometimes say, in January, I'm going to do a Daniel's fast, or in January, I'm going to spend a week of fasting, or in January, I'm going to fast. And we sometimes make what we call New Year's resolution. I don't call them that. What I call is make a covenant with God that I'm going to fast one day a week, I'm going to fast 3 days a month. I mean, all those things are good, and all those things are right. And all those things will bring about something. But maybe the Lord is bringing us a new way that he wants us to fast. So let's see what he says in Matthew about fasting. In Matthew 6, here's what he says. Moreover, when you fast, be not of the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, and this is Matthew 6, verse 16, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto man to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly.
You know what I think sometimes, there are those people who take the word of God and say, this is the only way you're to do this, or this is what you're to do. But you know what you have noticed in the Bible? There are several places where God talks about fasting. He does not say the same thing all the time. So what he's really saying here, let your fast be between you and the Lord. Let it not be a fast like the hypocrites. I remember, and you know, every now and then I will go back and I'll refer to a book that I've written, and it still happens that I will say, oh, by the way, I wrote a book. Let me tell you this about a book I've written. I wrote this in a book, and people will chuckle or they'll laugh. They'll outright laugh in my face, and it really isn't a funny statement when I say, oh, by the way, I wrote a book, or I've written that in a book. And I guess maybe I say it so many times. But the Lord told me once, you better tell them to stop laughing, because in those books is the way of life, and that everything that pertaineth to life and godliness. And I began to see that almost every, and whenever I'm in a Bible teaching, I will find that I've written on it. My books, I believe, are their kingdom. And I've written something on it. And I've written it in a time when I didn't even know what I was writing, when I didn't get this great big desire to write on fasting or write on this. It was just a normal way where the Lord was teaching me how to live for the kingdom. I don't have on hand, but I wrote a book once called 240-Day Consecration. In that book, I talked about a great deal about the ministry of fasting and the religion of fasting and how to make sure that you do the ministry of fasting. And I don't have that book on hand tonight, but it's a great little book. It covers so much in our lives in settling it in with God. But one other book that I wrote on fasting was in the ministry of the upper room, getting to know the Holy Spirit and preparing for Holy Ghost baptism of fire. And even in the very back of it, and sometimes I'm beginning to notice that whenever I'm looking at one of the topics that the Lord has opened up for me in a Bible, I've written about it in some place. But in my Holy Ghost Fire book, I wrote on the essential facts about fasting and prayer. And just to read a little bit here, if one chooses to enter into the depths of Jesus, the first lesson one must learn is what is the ministry of fasting and what is prayer that availeth and how do prayer and fasting work together. Fasting is one of the fundamental truths, pillars of the faith of Christianity, and is an essential part of the life lived for the Lord. So throughout the Bible, one finds accounts of great accomplishments brought about by fasting and praying. And I think that's why people grab a hold of fasting. I always tell my folk, I said, let's don't live a crisis life. People began to, if there's a need, I'll fast for it. If I'm sick, I'll go to the Lord. Let's live our faith, not live by it. Live our faith and live every day the way the Lord would have us to live, to belong to Him. And so when it comes to fasting, I wrote, fasting is a spiritual calling. Therefore, there is a ministry of fasting, which is overshadowed by the religion of fasting, because it can become a religious act rather than a ministry. And so in taking a look at the ministry of fasting, Jesus talks about it in Matthew. I just elaborated a little more, the ministry of fasting is a ministry where travailing prayer is accompanied by fasting. This means turning away from the natural appetites of the body and losing the self in God. So focusing the heart, the mind, and the soul on God brings one into the ministry of fasting, and one's full attention is given over to the fasting prayer. So the ministry of fasting is often lost in the fasting by some Christians, and fasting takes on a ritualistic form. So one enters into the ministry of fasting when heart, when mind, body, and soul are so hungering for the Lord, for God's intervention in a situation, that all bodily and soulish gratification is put aside to hear from the true and the living God, and to get closer to God, and are to come into His presence for an audience with the true and living God. So true fasting, that is the ministry of fasting, is fasting without all of the outside forces being taken care of. It is very difficult, you know, now to fast like that because we have so many things drawing our attention. And by the way, that is a good the sanctuary of the firstborn in Whitewater, Wisconsin is a very good time to separate yourself so that you can fast. I never realized how separated we are from the regular church and what people are doing because I've been there for 40-some years and being part of the house. It's just normal for me. We have no TV in the house at all. Only TV we have in several rooms. In our chapel we have scriptures on the TV screen going 24/7. In the lower level, we have the scriptures going 24/7. In the preacher's quarters, we have the TV with scriptures on 24/7. But we don't have any outside TV. We don't have anything that we can even turn the TV on to get the news. And you might want to kind of judge us for that. But you can get it without having to watch TV for it. And, of course, all of our people have TVs in their home. We don't say anything about it. But in that house, you're separated from all of the things in the outside world. You have a sanctuary, and that is a place that is dedicated to God. It is where he dwells. And every room you go in, there is a freedom in the spirit that is not brought, that things of the outside world do not come in to interfere. And so if you come down and have a cup of tea, you'll be watching the scriptures or listen to the scriptures, or you'll see maybe a DVD about the house that's going 24/7. And so if you go into our chapel area where we do have all our services for the local church of Firstborn, you'll see two TV screens on the wall, and they will have the scriptures going 24/7. And so it's a great place of fasting. There isn't much place for you to go and hear what's going on in the world. We tell people, please don't bring your lessons there to do your Sunday school lesson. We know that many people can't live without their computers, but we kind of tell them if they would just close it. We know that they have to have their cell phone. We don't take it away from them. We try to tell them to try to limit the calls out, you know, because there needs to be a time when we can separate ourselves and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us for what he is doing at this time so that we can live the faith. And so fasting is a very, very special thing that God calls us to do. He talks about when the bridegroom is not with, but when the bridegroom is here, they don't need to fast. And so I think that means that we let the Lord tell us when to fast, that we don't just decide that I'm going to fast because I want God to do this. Oh, surely you might make a decision, I'm going to really fast so I can get the presence of the Lord because I have this situation that I really need an intervention, and I got to hear from God. I got to hear from God. I can only hear from God, so I'm going to put away everything, even the food that I eat. I'm going to turn my plate down, and I'm going to hear from God. And I don't say that's a good thing to do. I'm saying it is a good thing to do, but there are other times when the Lord just might call you to fast. And he may give you a, but when I did a lot of writing on fasting, he said to me, he said, what I want you to live is a fasted life. I'd rather you live a fasted life than to give me a Christ fasted every now and then. And so I have to learn what it meant to live a fasted life. And he said, well, I'll tell you how you're going, how I started learning, so this is how you're going to learn, fasten yourself onto my word. As you begin to fasten onto my word on a regular basis, when you decide you're going to fast, instead of saying I'm going to fast from food because you know it's going to be difficult if you're just starting to fast, give yourself 2 days a week, 2 hours a day, 1 hour a day, 24 minutes or 25 minutes just to fasten up to my word. And as you begin to do that, I will prepare you to live a fasted life. And so I think the Lord has a message for all of us as to what he wants us to do. When he gives us these general principles in Matthew as he becomes boots on the ground, I believe he wants to talk to each of us. I think if we look at it any way, he is calling us to come in close so that he can lead us rather than to stand upon the mountain, stand in the valley as he sits on the mountain and listen to what he says and try to work it out and do it our way. He wants us to come in close, tell us what to do, and we will do it, then he'll do what we can't do. And so he gives us the lesson of fasting. Then he talks about our treasure on earth. And, you know, when you read this and you're talking about the Lord speaking directly to us as to how to live, then we come to a place, is he saying that we're to make a poverty, that we're not supposed to have anything, that we're not supposed to have any savings, we're not supposed to put anything away, that because if we put it away, then moth's going to come and eat it, so we should take everything that we have and we should give it away, or we should just not try to have anything. I said that what happens when I say people take the word of God and try to live the word without walking it out with Jesus, without the Spirit telling you what to do. I wrote a book, and I'll keep saying this, and I refer to these books, and by the way, you might want to know, I would like to sell one to you if you want one, But I've been on this program for 2 years, and I haven't had but three people to ask me to send one of the books I mentioned. So I don't mention them for that reason, although I would say it would be good if you would hear of a book that I've written that you want me to send to you, and you call our office and order it. But I'm more telling you how God has laid foundations for us to live by. So I wrote a book on finances. We've been using this book in our classes for years, and I kept going back and forth to it. And so then he started talking about your treasure. He started talking about in Matthew 6, give no thought for what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. He says, because even the birds of the air, he takes care of them, you know. And so then all of a sudden you would think, well, I'm not really supposed to have anything. Well, you think that because you are gathering information, but you're not walking close to the Lord for him to tell you what he wants you to do. Yes, he may want you to do just that, but he may want to tell you something else if you come in close. For example, I went back to Deuteronomy, and I was looking in Deuteronomy, and Israel was warned not to forget God the Lord. And there's so much in the Bible about finances. And so, the messages do not conflict. They just build an understanding of how God thinks about finances. When I wrote my book on finances, and we've taught it for many years in our school of ministry, one of the title of it is From Financial Spiritual Insolvency to Financial Spiritual Abundance. And so when I wrote it, it wasn't so much what I wrote, it was the lessons that the Lord taught me about finances and how not to and how to and all of those things that he wanted me to know. And so in looking at it, he brought us the principle to live it out on earth as it is in heaven. And I go back to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, and here's what he says in the 8th chapter about finance. He said, he wanted them to remember him, and he said, and when thy herds and thy flocks, this is Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, I'm starting the 13th verse, the whole chapter is good, multiply, and thy silver and thy gold multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart it be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were they fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock. Now he said that, and he just before he got to that, he was telling them that when they come into the land, and then he reminds them that it is God himself who helps them to get wealth. And so it seems as if God is not against wealth. And then, but most importantly, just as Jesus did in Matthew, he was telling us not to let the wealth then be what we need, because in Matthew he says it very clearly. He says, be careful. I'm going to read a little bit about that. Chapter 6, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your heart is, there will your heart be. Or where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And I think that last statement was the best one he wanted us to focus on, because he just wants us to have our heart right about whatever. And I think one of the problems, just like he was talking to the Jews, they knew the law. They obeyed the law. The same thing can happen in the church. You can know the word, and you can do exactly what the word says, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if he's not boots on the ground to you, that you can hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you to do with what he's saying, you will miss it. because what will happen then is that you will do it by the law, like the Jews were doing it. But what he's trying to do in everything that he gives us here is he wants to get our heart right. He wants us to have the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven, but in our heart. And I want to go back and just make a brief reference to the book I wrote on finances. And this is the last chapter, the fifth chapter. And I talked about it, and I look at it, and in writing this, I think the Lord was showing me how he wanted to change hearts when it came to finances, when it came to money, when it came to treasure. So he starts off, he said, God transfers covenant down generations. And when God appoints the person, that person enters into a covenant with God, and God transfers that covenant to succeeding generations. And all of God's covenants with mankind, therefore, have a provision for carrying that covenant to unlimited generations in the future. What God said to Abraham when he established his covenant with Abraham is true of today. Because, you see, finances, I was listening just tonight, and they were talking about the lottery that everybody is trying to get some money from. And the financial advisor said, if you win the lottery, it will make a difference in your life, in your children's life, in your grandchildren's life, even down to your great-grandchildren. It will make a difference if you will really follow the heart reason that God gives it, you see. So when one enters into a covenant with God, God wants to ratify the covenant he made with one's ancestors, because that was the purpose that brought one forth. It's in Deuteronomy 8:18, it said that he may establish his covenant. That's why he gives well. He may establish his covenant, which he swore unto the fathers, as it is this day. So because one's eternal purpose is linked to one's ancestors, it is important that one remove all barriers between oneself and the relatives of the past. Now, what was that saying? I did an entire chapter on that. I talked about it. We began to study this in our school of ministry, and we literally wanted the people to prepare themselves to receive an abundance, because in the abundance, God was saying and telling them, he wanted them to know that it was not given to them for their purpose. And so the first thing in my teaching was they needed to know their eternal purpose, because God had an eternal purpose. And if he gives finances, it's to fulfill his eternal purpose in a generation and a life. I wrote, when one is born in a family, that one has a divine purpose, which is an eternal purpose. And when that one is born again of the Spirit, that one enters into the covenant of grace, and that one is brought into the kingdom of God to fulfill his or her eternal purpose. I wrote in the last chapter of this book that, and God spoke that to me, he said, if you want just enough to pay your bills, if you want just enough to live off of, he said, I'll give you a job and you can do that. But if you want to fulfill my purposes and your eternal purpose, you're going to need an abundance in this world that it cannot have a hold on your heart. And that's what Jesus was saying to the Jews as he was telling them about laying up their treasure. He wanted them to know that to lay up their treasure, he literally wanted them to not have the riches of the world in their heart. He talked about mammon. You know, some people say mammon was a person that was rich, but if you look at the principle given here, it's really riches, money, and wealth. Not the kind of riches, money, and wealth that God gives to fulfill his purpose, but the kind that people use to live a lavish life, to splurge on their flesh and on the things. And so mammoth then becomes that type of wealth, that type of riches. And here's what Jesus said about it when it comes to that. When it, he talked about the eye being single first, and he really wanted us to have a single eye for what Jesus died for who he is and what it is. So after he talked about the treasures, then he talked about having a single eye, and then in that way, just one verse, he deals with it. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the others. You cannot serve God and mammon too. And I remember writing this, I was writing in the financial book, our spiritual life, that the thermometer of our spiritual life sometimes is the same as the thermometer of our financial life. And, you know, when I said that, even I and many people like that didn't have a lot of finances, still don't have a lot of finances. And so I was not saying that the spiritual life, if you don't have finances in your hand, if you don't have a bank account, if you don't have all these things that represent luxuries, that my spiritual life is not there. No, it's just the opposite of it. The thermometer is how you deal with the finances, how you live with finances. For example, you may not have an abundance, but you have enough to meet your needs, and you have a peace about it, and you know what to do with it, and you know how to keep it, and you know how to give it. And, you know, someone was talking to me today, and they said, you know, and this is my son who has written these great books on balance. And as I said to him, he's the only person that I know I've ever written a foreword to a book. I mean, the only person, because I always say when you write a foreword to a book, you must read that book very carefully, and you must know the purpose of it, and you must push it out. That means you're pushing it forward for others to see it. In my books, I write a preface. And I've never had anyone to write a foreword except Dr. Derek David Kuhn, who wrote the foreword to my Holy Ghost and Fire book. But one of the purposes was that he wrote this book on balance, and when I read it, it was such a powerful book on literally what balance was all about. He took the topic and he delved into, and he's a really powerful Christian, he delved into balance in the spiritual realm, but he delved into it and balance in every aspect of life. I mean, every aspect. He showed balance in such a way that all of a sudden balance became very real for anything we do. What has happened with that book, and I told him, baby, laughed about it. I said, you see, I wrote a foreword to it. I'm a kingdom person, so I pushed down the kingdom. What has happened with his book since that, he has been teaching it in the secular schools. He's been called to teach it in churches. But most importantly, a person who is not born again can read his book on balance and find Jesus, because he never, although he talks about balance, even the balance in the body and the activities of the body and every he just dealt with it with every area of life and every area of the element. And but a person who isn't saved, who don't believe in Jesus, could read his books and still find Jesus, because he always keeps Jesus as the center of it, but he doesn't overlay Jesus in such a way that the person will have to read through the book in order to find Jesus. And I said that to say this. Jesus has come in Matthew as boots on the ground. Why don't you accept him as boots on the ground for you? If boots on the ground, we assume he's doing with us what he did with his disciples. After he came as boots on the ground, the first thing he did was begin to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of diseases, and all torments, which means that I have come down to deal with the problems of the earth. I'm not up in heaven telling the people how to do it. I have come down to deal with it. I'm in your face. And so then he sets himself, and he began to teach his people how to make these things that they have been doing very real. Not real because you're doing them just as they're laid out to be done, but from your heart. If you're going to fast, make sure that fast is unto God for his purpose. If you're going to give alms, make sure the giving of that alms is unto the Lord for his purpose. If you're going to lay up treasures on the earth, know that your heart must have it so right that God will get the glory. It is for God's sake, because you are God's people. You belong to him. So I think it's a whole new teaching for all of us. I think the Lord is saying, now you have learned so much. The fivefold ministries have been released. Ministers have been spawned across the land. Intercessors have been spawned across the land. people are forever raising up ministries and parachurches and churches and started new churches and splitting off churches. Many people got the word of God. They are great teachers, and many of them are great prophets, that they are prophetic, and they are apostles, and they are evangelists, and all these things have been so prominently and powerfully laid in the church that almost anyone, by the Spirit, of the Spirit, and through the Spirit, will you let the Holy Spirit unite with the living Word of God and let the Spirit lead you? I was reading Romans 8 this morning, and it said that he who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Then later on in the same chapter, it says, the whole earth cries for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so I think that what Jesus was saying as he stepped down and became boots on the ground to us, he was saying, I want you to become sons of God. To become sons, I want you to let the Spirit with which you do anything, do it when he talks about a single eye, do it with the eye on whether this is going to glorify God, whether it's not taking anything away from me, but it's for God. Whether it's not the lust of my eye is not going to be for what one thing, God. And the lust of my flesh, I'm going to get rid of it because I want God to get the glory out of my life. I want my life to be a praise to God. You know, that was the purpose of our coming on this program, is to saying, I'm not here to teach you anything new. I'm not a teacher to teach you how to live for God. I want by knowledge. I want you to enter the Lord, lead you, let the sons of God be manifested in the earth and let you be the one. Father, we honor you tonight in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. We thank you for your magnificent grace, Lord. Such a grace, Lord, a grace that we have been blessed with your presence in the earth. We've been blessed with the power of your Holy Ghost. We've been blessed with the blood of Jesus that was shed. That blood was manifested in the earth to fulfill the power of God in the earth. We thank you for your loving us enough to go to the cross that the blood could be shed. And so tonight, as we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we recognize that all of your teaching and all the teaching that you're doing, that it is for us to walk out in the earth, in the Spirit, by the Spirit, and through the Spirit. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come upon your people, will come upon your people in such a way that they will not just do it by rote religious because they're supposed to, that even when they think of fasting, they will consult you to find out what is the Spirit of the Lord saying for me. And I want to listen very carefully as to whether or not you want me to fast, how you want me to fast, and what you want me to fast for. So, Father, we come back to you now, boots on the ground. We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, he is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and he forever liveth to make intercession for us. So we are here tonight thanking you, O Lord, for giving us this opportunity to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church and for the church. And Lord, as we listen to what you're saying to us, please give us your grace to do it. Give us mercy first for how we have lived our lives outside of you, lived it through what we have learned about you, but not live it what we have learned from you and have not let you live your life through us. So we present ourselves to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints of the living God, we have been we pray that you have received something from this. I have received a lot. We still have finished chapter 6 of Matthew. Yet we're going to be talking about teaching on worry, not to worry, and not to take give no thought for certain things, because we can't even, I mean, this is tough teaching if we decide to live it. It's not tough with information to us. So get ready. I'll be back with you again on Sunday evening, 7 o'clock Central Standard Time. We're going to continue our walk into the book of Matthew. Remember why we're doing this. We are the Universal Kingdom Church of the Firstborn. We are a church built that which is written in heaven, that God is wanting to establish in the spiritual realm, so that we will live in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, live through the Spirit, rather than live what we know and fulfill what we know of what he's calling us to do. We want him to fulfill it in us and through us. So we bless you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we'll be back with you on Sunday night, and I pray that we won't have any technical difficulty at any time. I surely should be back in my studio. May the Lord bless you, and I'll say good night.